God's word, please open your mind and your heart to it. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Bow with me and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We are praying that it will come to us in the Holy Spirit power and accomplish the purposes for which you've sent it. We pray that your word today would prove powerful to save sinners and to establish saints in the things of the kingdom of God. So have your way with us in this passage, we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. All right. So what the author of Hebrews wants is he wants his hearers, them, then, and y'all now, he wants us to hold fast to Jesus Christ and to see Christ as better. The word better is repeated. Better, 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 better. And hold fast again and again and again. He wants us to hold fast to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is better than anything else that you might turn to. Anything else you might go back to. Hold fast. He's better. To put it another way, the author wants you to treasure Christ. He wants you to treasure Jesus Christ supremely. Supremely. Above and beyond anything else that you might treasure. Treasure Jesus Christ. He's better. And you need to hold fast to him. And so that's what the author wants to accomplish in us. Now, we're in the chapter 5. And in chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, he's presenting Christ to us as high priest. All those chapters, high priest. There's other things that'll be dealt with in there, but he's not done with the high priest theme till chapter 10. So he wants us to understand some things about Christ, so we'll treasure him supremely, so we'll hold fast to him. We need to understand that he is our great high priest. He's not a high priest according to the old covenant order of Aaron. He's not after the Aaronic order. He's after this amazing other order that's going to be explained to us, after the order of Melchizedek. And he's going to teach us about this interesting Old Testament person, Melchizedek. What a name is that, huh? Melchizedek, who prefigured Christ. And he wants to explain all this to us. But as he begins to explain it, as he begins to open it up, it's like he stops when we get to verse 11, where we stopped. And it's like he puts down his pen and says, "Look, I'm having a hard time explaining this. I'm having a hard time explaining it to you. But the difficulty is not on my end, it's on your end. The difficulty is not that the subject matter is too difficult or challenging. It's not. The difficulty here is, you don't have what they call in pedagogy, what they call in learning, you don't have readiness." He felt that his hearers didn't have readiness. They weren't ready to hear what he wanted to explain to them about Jesus Christ. So they would treasure him and hold fast to him. So here's what he says, Hebrews 5:11. This is where we're really going to start the preaching today. About this, what's the this? Christ and Melchizedek. Christ is our great high priest. So you'll treasure him and hold fast to him. About this, we have much to say. Well, that's true. It's going to be chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 till he's done saying it. So there's much. He's not just blowing smoke here. There's much to say. And it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So he wants you, God wants you, and the author of Hebrews wants you to understand a lot about Jesus Christ and his priesthood and his Melchizedekian priesthood, but he's concerned that you're not ready to receive. You're not ready to properly absorb and respond to what he's going to teach. It's hard to explain, not because it's difficult subject matter, it's not, but because his hearers don't seem to be ready. Specifically, he says, you have become dull of hearing. It's a Greek word, nothroi. Nothroi literally means sluggish or slothful, slow. It's really slow to hear. The Bible uses that term elsewhere, slow to hear. So he says, there's a lot I want to tell you, but you become slow to hear. You become slothful in hearing. You become dull of hearing. This was a problem with a significant number of his hearers. That's why he's writing to them about it. And human nature hasn't changed. We can be sure it's a problem with a significant number of hearers in our day. I'd be very surprised if there isn't somebody in this church that's already saying, uh-oh, this is about me. Uh-oh, the Spirit of God is already convicting me. This sermon's for me. Well, it's actually for all of us. It's the Word of God. And there might be a spectrum of dullness and slowness. There might be degrees of dullness and slowness. And you might be somewhere on that spectrum and you need to be somewhere better. Or you might be very off the whole spectrum. You're just dull to hear. That would be you, unconverted. So he wants you to treasure Christ above all else. And he wants you to hold fast to Jesus Christ like nothing else. And to get you there, one of his things he wants you to do is understand Christ as your great high priest, your Melchizedekian order of priest. But he's having trouble explaining it, not because it's hard, but because he thinks the hearers aren't ready. He's going to come back to this. He's going to use that same word, nothroi, in chapter 6. Put it up for you, 6, 11, and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope unto the end, hold fast to Christ, so that you may not be sluggish. Now, when he used it in chapter 5, it was sluggish of hearing. When he used it in chapter 6, it's just sluggish in general. Sluggish about God, sluggish about the things of God, sluggish in your spiritual life. And that could be some of us. There's a spectrum. Maybe it's all of us to one degree or another. So he's concerned about a general spiritual sluggishness. He's concerned about a specific slow to hear the things of God, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So that's the problem. Let's notice, it is entirely possible for people who profess and possess saving faith in Jesus Christ to be at a point in their life that could fairly be described as, well, you're sluggish. You're sluggish in general about the kingdom of God and the Word of God and the things of God, and you're sluggish in particular about hearing the Word of God. Think about that kind of slowness to hear, slow to hear, sluggish to hear. It's slow to hear whom? God. That, my friends, must be the worst slow to hear there is. Right? Like, if you're quick to hear anybody, it should be God. Oh, that's God speaking. I want to hear God. The worst spiritual sluggishness, the worst sluggishness is spiritual sluggishness. Sluggish toward God, not hearing God. If human ears are made to hear, and they are, if human brains are hardwired to acquire language skills and be able to speak and hear and understand, and they are, then certainly the most important use of that brain and those language skills and those ears is to hear from God. There's nobody that compares. If you ever hear any message, it should be the one from God, deeply interested in what God says, keenly attentive to what God says. I'm going to tell you about our last dog. We lost him 17 years ago. He was a big 90-pound, and that wasn't fat either. He was just big. He was a 90-pound black Labrador retriever named Boaz. Yeah, like the Old Testament, Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And we loved Boaz. I have a photo of Boaz, like when I'm at my desk, he's right there. He's watching me. And Boaz would sleep in our bedroom. We were in a two-story house then. He upstairs in the front room, in our room, he had a little doggy bed over there, and that's where he would sleep. Actually, we tried letting him sleep with us for a while, but have you ever slept with a 90-pound dog in your bed? There's not much bed left. So that didn't work, so we demoted him. Sorry, buddy, you got to go down there to your little doggy bed, and he would sleep there. So he would go to bed before we would. Like, he had enough of that day. He'd run upstairs, go get in his little doggy bed, and go to sleep. But that dog could hear. He could hear. So we used to play games with this, things that he would love, and we'd try to get them out without him hearing it. So one is, it would be typical for me at, say, 9:30 at night, I'm going to have a little snack. It's cheese. Anybody else like cheese? So I'm going to have a little bit of cheese. And I would try to get out the cheese as quietly as possible to see if I could trick it. He wouldn't hear it, and he wouldn't come running down. He always heard. So we had this saying, Boaz can hear the sound of cheese. You want to have Boaz-like ears to hear God. You want to hear the sound of, you do want to hear the sound of God when he's speaking. You want to hear his word. You want to hear his voice. You want to be attentive. You want to be keen. You'll get out of your bed and come running. It's God speaking. Back in the day, and I'm going to age myself. Well, I am aged, so why not? I'm going to age myself a little bit. There used to be a commercial. It was about a financial organization, I believe, and the guy who ran it in the organization was named E.F. Hutton, right? Yeah, when E.F. Hutton speaks, yeah, people listen. That's just E.F. Hutton. Forget him. We're talking about God speaking. Oh, if there's ever a voice you want to hear his. If there are ever things being said and you want to be attentive to them, let them be the things of God. This is such a problem. It doesn't just come out in Hebrews. It comes out many places in the Bible. People who are slow to hear. And I'm not going to give you all of them. I've just picked some. I'm going to run some of them by you here so you can see this is a greater problem than to just appear once in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 6. Let me take you back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 12, 1 and 2. I'll put the verses up. Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me. Here's what that word said. Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house who have eyes to see, that's what eyes are for, but they see not. Who have ears to hear, that's what ears are for, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Twice, rebellious house, rebellious house. Eyes to see, that's what eyes are for, but they're not seeing. Ears to hear, that's what ears are for, but they're not hearing. What are eyes most to see? What are ears most to hear? The things of the kingdom of God, the things of God, the things that have to do with your never dying soul. That's what you really want to hear. It's a big problem in the Bible. It comes up many times. It comes up again in Jeremiah 6. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Is that anybody in our day? They take no pleasure in it. If you ever take pleasure in hearing from anyone, it should be the voice of God. He wants you to cherish the Lord Jesus Christ and the words that come out of his mouth. To them, it's an object of scorn. When I read that this week, it reminded me of one of you invited Debbie and me over for crabs, in fact. So we went. It was good. We had crabs. Yeah, if any of you want to invite us for crabs, we're good, all right? So we went over and we had crabs. And you're a believer. You're part of this church. And your unsaved son and his now wife, who are both not believers, were there. So, you know, we had a little bit of a mission going on here, right? So we got to talking about things of God. And at one point, she said something that just astounded me. She said, I don't want some God telling me what to do. Oh. Do you have any idea what you're saying? There is a God. He made you. You're living right now in his presence. And with scorn, I don't want him telling me what to do. Oh, you need him telling you what to do. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. This is a real human problem. Jesus talked about it with the people in his day. Matthew chapter 13, verse 15. Jesus says, for this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. The Son of God incarnate is staring into their eyeballs and speaking words of life, and they have no heart for it. No eyes to see it and no ears to hear it. What a terrible thing. That was the problem with these Hebrews. Let me just address you personally. Could this be you? You're here today. In God's providence, you're here. We're in this text today. In God's providence, you're here and we're in this text. Could it be God speaking to you? Maybe you're in Christ. You're very in Christ. You love Christ. But you're on the low end of the spectrum for eagerness to hear his word. Eagerness to engage with his word. To receive his word. To read his word. To listen to his word. You're on the low scale there. Or maybe you're just like the people Jeremiah was just talking to. Like, you actually scorn the whole thing. God in his mercy is giving you an opportunity today to look at that for what it is, to face it, to fess up to it, and to turn from it. Oh, if you would right now say, Lord, I want to hear. I want to hear your word. I want to hear from the Bible. I want to hear about salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would turn now with all your soul. Lord, make me a hearer of the word. Back to Hebrews 5. Let's go to the next verse, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Though by this time. What's he talking about? This time. What time? Well, just by virtue of the time passing, by virtue of how long you've now been in Christ. That's the time. Some of them had been in Christ 30 years at this point. Some of them less, 20, 10, 5. I don't know what his cutoff point would be, how few years qualify you for this, but by virtue of the passing of time, you've been in Christ for 5 years. You've been going to church for 5 years. You've been hearing the word preached for 5 years. You've been in downstairs doctrine for 5 years. You've been listening to podcasts on the way to work for 5 years. By virtue of the passing of 5 years, you ought to be somewhere stronger than where you were 5 years ago. Part of that is knowing more. You ought to know more, but it's not just that. It's your heart is somewhere better, warmer toward the things of Christ. Your ears are more open. Your eyes are more open. Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. You want the things of God in your soul. By the virtue of the passing of time, you ought to even be, he says, you ought to be teachers. Now, I don't think he means you need to be a world-class theologian. There aren't too many of those, frankly. I don't think he means, you know, you ought to be a seminary professor, be able to teach at that level. There aren't too many of those, frankly. But he does mean, if somebody says to you, hey, can you tell me about how to go to heaven, how to be saved? You ought to be able to say, oh, yeah, I'd be happy to. Let's go. And you can talk for a while. And you could direct them faithfully and fairly to how to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sins and have everlasting life. Or they say, can you talk to me about my marriage? Is the Bible, I'm a new Christian. What's the Bible say to me about being a husband? And you could find your way to Ephesians 5 and say, let's dig into this a little bit to go, you know, like that. By this time, just by virtue of the passing of time, and you've been hanging out in church and doing church and fellowshipping with other believers and going to a Bible study, you ought to be able to do some teaching on your own. And yet he says, you need someone to teach you again. You already heard it, but you've forgotten what you heard. You haven't made progress. You've lost. You're not where you were even 5 years ago because you need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the ABCs, if you will, of the oracles of God. That's the word of God. You need milk, not solid food. Now, a diet of nothing but milk is fine if you're a baby. Yeah, that's fine. But if you're 12, 18, 25, 69, and all you have is milk, doesn't sound too healthy to me. There's something wrong there. You need solid food. Solid food is the Word of God, well-baked, well-taught. But they needed milk. He's calling them. This is kind of cheeky of him. I say cheeky because my grandmother, who was British, lived with us. And she would say, now, Steve, don't get cheeky with me. He's getting kind of cheeky. He's calling them babies. He's telling them theirs is not a healthy spiritual development. Reminds me of Paul over in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go there, first two verses. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready. There's that readiness word. Can't teach somebody something until they're ready. You were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. They lacked readiness. I fed you with milk, not solid food. Milk is fine if spiritual milk, Bible milk is fine if they led you to Christ yesterday. But if it's been 3 years, 5 years, 15 years, 20 years, and you're still like, ga, ga, goo, goo, where's my milk? One Sunday, they bring in a different preacher. You're having a different preacher next Sunday. I'm on vacation starting today. When I say amen, I'm going straight out to, no, not really. But I'm off this week. Pastor Jason's preaching next week. You don't want to be like, ga, ga, goo, goo, I don't like him. He changed my formula. No, he's going to bring you the word. Back to Hebrews 5, the next verse, he drives, keeps on driving it home. Hebrews 5:13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Here he is calling him a child. He's a child. So there's their problem. They're living on milk, and as a result, they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. God wants every one of us. God wants you. God wants every blood-bought child of the Lord Jesus Christ to develop some level of skill in the word of righteousness. You should have more skill by virtue of the passing of time. You've been in church another 5 years, you ought to have more skill in the word of righteousness, more than you had then, and then more later, and then more later. You don't reach a point like year three, I've been in Christ 3 years, I developed this much skill, and I'm going to stay right there. No, it's a big book. There's a lot more. God wants you to develop skill. You have skill in other things, right? Some of you have amazing skill in cooking, don't you? That's a great skill to have. Some of you have amazing skill in what? Auto repair. That's a great skill to have. I'm glad you have it. There are various skills that people have. You all have some skills. But this author says, if you're in Christ, there's a skill we ought to all have. We ought to be skillful in the word of righteousness. There's a spectrum. Maybe you're really in Christ, but you need to up your skill set a little bit here. You need to get more serious about your intake of God's truth and Bible truth. You need to get more serious about reading it on your own. Paul chimes in with this kind of thing in Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. No longer children, but grown-ups. Let's be grown-up Christians. It's okay to be a child Christian if you're a child, if you just came to Christ, but he wants us to be grown up. Back to Hebrews 5, the next verse, verse 14. We'll stop with that verse for today. But solid food is for the mature. All right, is that you? Are you mature? Do you like solid food? Would you insist? Whichever Cornerstone pastor's preaching, whatever Sunday, he better bring us some solid food. Are you like that? I want solid food. It would be good if, as a church, we could hang out the Arby's thing on a sign out front. You know what I mean? What is it? We have the meat? Something like that? We have the beef? Beef, meat, you get the idea. That'd be a good sign to put out front. Solid food is for the mature who have their powers of discernment trained. Over time, your exposure to the word of God should be training and training and training your power to discern differences, discern nuances of doctrinal differences, and you can smell that one's true and that one's false. You've been trained. And not just doctrinal stuff, but you can understand that thing that they're doing is actually evil, and that thing that they're doing is actually good. And I'm going to choose the good, and I'm going to stay away and abstain from the evil. You're developing doctrinal and ethical discernment. Over time, your level of discernment should get really high just by virtue of the passing of time. You've been in Christ, you've been in church. How is your discernment? They have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Practice what? Applying the word of God to that situation, looking at that thing through the lens of the word of God, and you've practiced and practiced and practiced, and after a while, you got some things figured out. You know that's evil and that's good. You know that's true and that's false because you've worked things through the grid of the word of God. So why is he taking us through this? Because he wants us to treasure Christ. And to help us to treasure Christ supremely and hold fast to Christ firmly, He wants to explain something to us. Christ and Melchizedek, that interesting Old Testament guy who prefigured Christ. And we're about to go there, but first he says, wait a minute. I'm not sure you're all ready for this. Not sure you're going to be able to handle this. Not sure if you're going to be interested in this. And he kind of throws down his pen and gives us a little aside. Y'all need to want meat for what's about to come in Hebrews, because I'm going to explain some things about Christ so you'll treasure him and hold fast to him. All right, I'm going to give you some observations now in the time that's remaining, more than usual, so here we go. Number one, some of this is kind of repetitive, but let's drive it home. Number one, notice that he wants us to be keen about hearing the oracles, fancy word for the word of God, really, the oracles of God. Now, I'm sure there are things, there are sounds on this earth that you are keen to hear. It might be certain music you love to listen to. You turn that on and you're delighted and you're hearing it and loving it. There are things you love to hear. There are voices you long to hear and you listen to. The voice of your grandchild. Is that not a good voice? Is there a better voice on the planet than the voice of your, well, your wife, of course. But she'd probably pick a grandchild over her husband. There are voices you want to hear. Maybe you're really keen for Netflix to put out the next season so you continue and hear more of that. And I'm not saying that's evil. There are things we want to hear. Now, soaring high above and reigning all over everything else you want to hear should be, I want to hear from God. I want to hear God's word and God's truth. I want God speaking into my life. I want him developing my powers of doctrinal and ethical discernment so I can be a mature Christian, not a gaga goo goo ABC's baby Christian on milk. He wants us to be keen about hearing the oracles of God. And it's entirely possible that some here, like some there, are not. This word's for you. Notice, secondly, that it is biblically legitimate to give out strong, direct, even hard-hitting admonitions sometimes. Like, this is a pretty hard-hitting kind of sermon because that's what the text is. If the text was all about grace and mercy, the whole sermon would be about grace and mercy. But the text today is about hit them hard because they need to be ready to receive God's word. But it is biblically legitimate to sometimes, judiciously, give out strong, direct, hard-hitting admonitions. He says to his hearers, you've become dull of hearing. He says to his hearers, you need milk, not solid food. He says to his hearers, you're a child. You're acting like babies. Very strong and very direct. I really love the Lutheran commentator, R.C.H. Lenski. I think I might have bought my set of Lenski's commentaries on the New Testament before I met Debbie. That's a while ago. And Lenski says here, the author is very frank with his readers. He doesn't mince words. He tells them plainly what is the matter with them. That's what he does, doesn't he? It's like, could you tell us please what you really mean? Now, he's been pretty straight up about it all. He doesn't affirm us in our weakness. He doesn't caress us. He doesn't assure us. He doesn't comfort. He comforts elsewhere, but not right here. He doesn't write and preach only happy messages about things they'll like so they'll come back again. He doesn't tickle ears. No, it's strong, it's direct, it's hard-hitting. Sometimes, not all the time, sometimes that's good. Notice thirdly that our pulpits, churches, and people should love the meat of the word. Third slide. There we go. Our pulpits and our churches and our people should love the meat of the word. Do you? Would you, like, if we started giving you marshmallow sermons and cream puff sermons and little Debbie sermons, Would you start complaining? Would you make some noise? I hope you would. I hope you would say, please, sirs, feed us some meat out of that book. You should love to have it so. And over time, your church's pulpit should help to turn you into a solid, meaty follower of Jesus Christ. Pray for our pulpit and for the pulpits of the land. Fourth, notice, he expects ordinary Christians, to reach a high level of doctrinal, and I should have said, an ethical maturity. He's speaking to ordinary Christians. Again, he's not addressing the seminary professors. He's not addressing just the pastors. He's not addressing people who have high levels of curiosity and study their brains out about everything. He's just talking to the rank and file, the butchers, the bakers, the candlestick makers, y'all, us, me, you. And he's expecting us, ordinary Christians, to reach a high level of doctrinal and ethical maturity over time. How are you doing in that? Are you farther along on the spectrum now than you were a year ago? 5 years ago? He expects that. And fifth, for a reason. Here's the reason, fifth. Jason, good time. Notice that our ability to treasure Christ deeply is dependent on our ability to profit from sustained theological discourse. He wants them to treasure Christ supremely and hold fast to Christ. To get them there, he's going to give them sustained, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, teaching on Christ as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. To get them to treasure Christ and hold fast, they've got to be able to profit from, they've got to be able to handle, stomach, sustain that level of theological discourse. To treasure Christ more deeply, you need to understand things about him more deeply. And sixth, notice that he expects us to be well-trained in biblical discernment. Verse 14, they have their powers of discernment trained to distinguish between good and evil. That word discernment reminded me of a book, and I'm going to read you a little bit from a book. How many will be okay? It's near the end of the sermon, you're brain dead. Can you handle some just reading to you out of a book? This is J.C. Ryle and his book, Holiness. And you'll note, by the way, can you tell from where you are? I loaned this to a friend, and his dog literally chewed on my book. Good dog, good choice. Chewing on some J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle was a contemporary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They knew each other. So he was in England, probably London, in the late 1800s. And this is a long section. I'll just give you some samples of it. Myriads of professing Christians nowadays seem utterly unable to distinguish things that differ. Like people afflicted with color blindness, they are incapable of discerning what is true and what is false. What is sound and what is unsound. If a preacher of religion is only clever and eloquent and earnest, they appear to think he is all right. However strange and heterogeneous his sermons may be, they are destitute of spiritual sense, apparently, and cannot detect error. These people live in a kind of mist or fog. They see nothing clearly and do not know what they believe. They have not made up their minds about any great point in the gospel and seem content to be honorary members of all schools of thought. For their lives, they could not tell you what they think is truth about justification or regeneration or sanctification or the Lord's Supper or baptism or faith or conversion or inspiration or the future state. They are eaten up with a morbid dread of controversy and an ignorant dislike of party spirit, and yet they really cannot define what they even mean by that. The explanation of this boneless, nerveless, jellyfish condition of soul is not difficult to find. The heart of man is naturally in the dark about religion. J.C. Ryle. The whole book isn't like that. He's not a total curmudgeon, but he's not afraid to push hard. May we not be a flock of boneless, spineless, jellyfish Christians blown about easily by any wind of doctrine, any new ridiculous philosophy the world comes up with about how to live, what to believe. May we, by virtue of the passing of time, become stronger and stronger and stronger in the Lord, that we will hold fast to Jesus Christ and treasure him supremely. Amen. Let's bow and pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this portion of your holy word. We pray that it would be used of the Spirit of God to draw men and women and boys and girls to you, Lord Jesus, that they may be saved. We pray that even now they would turn and call upon your saving name and believe, oh Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And we pray that you would use your word to stir up those who are already your followers. Stir us up unto love and good deeds, we pray. Stir us up to grow in the grace and knowledge that is found in you, Lord Jesus. Help us to be meatier Christians, more discerning Christians, to your glory, O Lord. For we ask in the name of Christ our Savior, with thanksgiving, amen.